Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you know, I presided over my first wedding here at the United Church of Jaffrey yesterday. I have a little prop to show you.
Oh,
it's gone. I see, okay. Well, it was very cute. It was a little sign that said Gary and Katie's wedding. But in any case, I had a wedding here yesterday, and this circumstance led to the unusual appearance of yours truly in the office on Friday afternoon so that I could be here for the wedding rehearsal. Shortly after I arrived, our very own beloved Sandy Carlin showed up. She, it turns out, comes every Friday to fold the bulletins. I did not know that Sandy comes every Friday to fold the bulletins. I'm very appreciative of that, Sandy. Sorry I'm publicly embarrassing you here. Thank you, Sandy. June stacked the bulletins on the filing cabinet, and Sandy started folding. After a couple of minutes, she abruptly stopped mid-fold and walked over to me, opened the bulletin in front of me, and pointed at the sermon title. "Plop?" she said. "Yes," I said. "It's not what you think." And so now, friends, I will tell you what I told Sandy. "Don't worry," I said. "By plop, I'm not talking about what the seagull just did to your windshield. No, I mean to suggest that plop is a profound theological idea. At least that's where I'm headed this morning. Let's see if I get there." Those of you who make a habit of reading the poetry corner before the services begin will have already gotten a clue as to where I'm going. The poem, which was a favorite of my late father's, is quite short, so if you will allow me, I will read it for you. It goes like this. "The old pond, a frog jumps in. Plop." This poem, this very profound poem, was written by Matsuo Basho, who was a Japanese Buddhist and a poet who lived in the 1600s. It was translated from the Japanese by the writer and Zen Buddhist thinker Alan Watts, who lived during the 70s and wrote considerably about Japanese Buddhism in the 1970s. The word plop here is Alan Watts's translation of the Japanese words mizu no oto, which might be more accurately translated as a splash of water. And indeed, there are English translations that have translated this poem in this way, a splash of water. But my father, who was Japanese himself, preferred Alan Watts's translation. He preferred plop. I think he preferred the word plop because plop is a sound, not the description of a sound. I can imagine Watts and my father would have preferred the sound itself. Something like, but how do you spell that? Plop is imperfect. It's still kind of a description of a sound, but it's not as much of an idea like the splash of water is an idea. Plop is as close as you can get to the sound that a frog makes when it jumps into an old pond while still using language. Last Sunday, we talked a bit about the way that story works. We discussed the story of Jacob wrestling the angel. And we discussed the way that biblical narrative often sets up the conditions for a pure moment of drama, which then changes a person. So you have conditions, drama, and change. Remember? The conditions were very carefully set up. Jacob sends his family to the cross, to the other side of the river, and he is alone in the wilderness, and it gets dark. And then, the worst thing that could happen when it gets dark in the wilderness and you're alone, a stranger shows up, a mysterious stranger, and attacks him. Drama. And finally, after prevailing over this stranger, after a long night of wrestling, the stranger blesses and renames Jacob Israel. Change. Conditions, drama, change. This is one of the ways that biblical narrative works. And this way of storytelling is one that we find occurring again and again in our lives. And since we live human lives that develop over long periods of time, this makes sense to us. But this, of course, is only one way of thinking about story. One way of thinking about change. Another way that the Bible tells story and teaches us something is through, you guessed it, the plop method. The pond is still. And then, suddenly, without warning, plop. Plop is sudden. It is unexpected. It comes from nowhere, and it makes ripples. Plop has the effect that moves across the surface of the pond, changing everything. Now, I'd like to suggest that the two scripture readings that Deb read for us this morning are both, in their own way, plop stories. It is certainly true that both stories are also that other kind of story. They have conditions that develop, and that there are moments of drama, and then there's change. But both these stories, the story of Elijah meeting God and the story of Jesus walking on the water, both of these stories take an unexpected turn at the last minute. The conditions suggest one thing, but the story does something unexpected. I call this plop. The old pond is the essence of stillness. And then, plop. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Where is the Lord? And after the fire, a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. This is unexpected. I thought that God would be in the wind, or in the earthquake, or in the fire. But no, God was not in any of those powerful events. But isn't God powerful? The story demonstrates the power of God, but the story suggests that a still small voice is more powerful than the wind, more powerful than an earthquake, more powerful than a fire. What then is this still small voice? Plop. In the story about Jesus walking on the water that Deb read for us from the book of Matthew, there are also a number of conditions. It's the end of the day. Jesus has sent off the disciples in a boat and goes off to pray himself, and a storm comes up. There is a moment of drama. Jesus walks on the water. And there is change. The disciples bow down and worship Jesus. Where is the plop? Well, if the plop is the unexpected, then maybe it is the moment when Jesus appears walking on water. This, after all, is the miraculous moment. And miracle is something unexpected, something we don't think can possibly happen, and there it is happening in front of us. But I would like to maybe suggest that the plop moment is different from the moment that Jesus shows up walking on the water. When Jesus says to Peter, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" The traditional interpretation is that Jesus is telling Peter that if he, Peter, just had a little bit more faith, he'd be able to walk on water. But I think that there's another way of reading that moment. Peter gets out, walks on the water, he gets frightened, and then he starts to sink into the water. He cries for help. Jesus catches him and saves him and then says, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" I prefer to think that this moment, the moment that Jesus saves Peter, is the plop moment. We know that Jesus performed miracles, but did we have perfect faith that he would save us? Plop. In both these stories, the fireworks of the story is not the crucial moment. It's not the center of the story. The crucial element is more ordinary. A small voice is more ordinary than an earthquake. An outstretched hand is more normal than walking on the water. And this is what I've been trying to get to all morning. Miracle, the plop moment, the sudden unexpected event that comes from nowhere but makes ripples that move across the surface of the pond, changing everything, this miraculous plop can be caused by something as normal as a frog. So this is my suggestion for the theological meaning of plop. Plop is an ordinary moment that changes everything. Let me give you an example. This happened a number of years ago. My mother was still alive. She was fragile, but she still liked to go for short walks now and then. I remember one afternoon I was busy working on something on the front porch. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I think I was quite involved in it and perhaps a little bit frustrated. My mother came up to me. "Would you like to take a walk?" she asked. "No," I said. "Okay," she said. But I stopped what I was doing. I really liked walking with my mother. But I really wanted to continue doing what I was doing. Wait a second, I said. I went into the house and found my daughter, Isabel, who must have been about 15 years old at the time. Grandma wants to go for a walk, I said. Why don't you go with her? Isabel thought about it for a moment. She was watching something on her computer, or something like that, I imagine. Nah, she said. Wrong answer, I said. What? That's the wrong answer, I said again. You should go. She looked at me, and after a moment she said, okay. And about a year ago, maybe 6 years after Mom died, I was having a conversation with Isabel. Do you remember that time, she said, when you told me I had to go walking with Grandma? Yes, I said. I will always remember that, she said. I will always treasure that. I'm so glad that I went with her. Plop. So that is where my sermon ended last night. But this morning I woke up to the news coming from Charlottesville. In Charlottesville, Virginia, yesterday, there was a large protest. A coalition of white nationalists and neo-Nazi groups gathered in Charlottesville yesterday to protest the city's plans to remove a statue of Robert E. Lee from a municipal park. And of course, a counter-protest gathered, made up of local faith groups, businesses, and students from University of Virginia and their faculty. And violence broke out. And at 12:30 yesterday, a 2010 Dodge Challenger sped at full speed into a crowd of counter-protesters, killing one woman and injuring 19. Now, obviously, the conditions that led up to this moment have been a part of the tortured soul of our country since its founding. This violence is an instantaneous expression of a dysfunction that is built into the American psyche. A pickup truck was seen here in Jaffrey yesterday driving around with a Confederate flag flying. I think of the two stories we have heard this morning. Is God in the wind, the earthquake, the fire? Or is God in the still small voice, the hand outstretched? Where is God? Where is love? As Christians, these are questions we must answer. And the answers to these questions must be a part of how we respond to hatred and bigotry. How do we take ordinary, quiet, miraculous love and change the world? How do we do this? It's not an easy question, and I don't think there are any easy answers. But it is a question, nonetheless, that we all must think deeply about in our hearts. Amen.